on. About the middle of the week, I get really frustrated because I see that there's so much in every passage that it seems difficult to pick what angle, you know, what should we talk about? John is that way. I was talking to Ryan Lee, one of our elders, last night, and I said, John is just amazing. He said, yeah, it's enormous. And I said, that's the perfect word. It's enormous. I feel like every chapter is enormous. And then trying to sort through, you know, what particular thing does the Lord want us to hear from this? There's so much in every chapter. So I want you to read and get into it on your own. See what the Lord will speak to your heart through the Gospel of John. Speaking of enormous, John chapter 1 is truly an enormous chapter in the Bible. The ideas in John chapter 1 are kind of mind-boggling, and it's divided into basically two parts. The first part of John chapter 1 is this enormous vision of the reality of Jesus Christ. We've been looking at that for several weeks. John paints a picture, a portrait of Jesus Christ, which is really the most awesome, life-changing vision of Jesus Christ that the world has ever seen. You get that in the first part of John chapter 1, about the first 34 verses. It just lays it all out. We learn about the eternal nature of Jesus Christ. We learn about Him being the creator of all things. We learn about the Word becoming flesh. We learn about Jesus Christ being the ultimate revelation of God in human flesh in the history of the world. We learn about Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We get all of this in the first part of John chapter 1. And then part 2 turns a corner. It totally changes gears. And in part 2 of John chapter 1, we get a personal invitation. It gets very personal. It is as if he gives us this description of who Jesus Christ is in the first part, and in the second part, he comes to each one of us and he says, and this is for you. Do you want to know Jesus Christ? Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? Will you answer the call of Jesus Christ to come and see what he has for you? And so this morning, our entire purpose for being here this morning is really to answer the call of Christ to step forward in our faith. There's something here for every single one of us this morning. This call, will you step forward in your faith and in your relationship with Jesus Christ this morning? You might be somebody who has been a Christian for many, many years. You've studied John over and over again. You've studied it in the Greek. You've studied it in multiple languages. You know all about it. You're going to be able to email me later and tell me all the stuff that I forgot to say this morning. And that's awesome. And the call is to you. Will you go deeper in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because it's not just about how much we know in our head. It's about how we respond in our heart. You might be new to the faith. You might be at the front end of your journey with Jesus Christ. And the invitation is to you. Will you go deeper? Will you step forward in your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if you do, you're going to see the Lord do great things in your life. It's what I call the two sides of the gospel coin. The one side of that gospel coin is all about the truth of who Jesus Christ really is. And seeing that clearly, it's profound, it's amazing. And the other side of that gospel coin is the grace of Jesus Christ reaching into your life and inviting you into this living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get both sides of the equation, it's dynamic in your life. We're going to look at that this morning. So go to John in chapter 1, and we're going to start reading in verse 35. But before we do, I'm just going to remind you how it ended last week. Verse 34 of John 1, it says, I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. So, what we talked about last week was the importance of testimony, telling the truth about Jesus Christ. That's what John does. He tells us the truth about Jesus. He gets to the end of his gospel, he says, these things I'm telling you, they're true. I testify, this is the truth of Jesus Christ. That word comes over and over again. It's a legal word. Calling witnesses. You call witnesses in to testify to truth. That's what John does in a sense. It's like he presents witnesses. This is the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Okay, we're telling you the straight truth of Jesus. John the Baptist says, I'm telling you the truth. This is who Jesus is. All right? Testimony. The truth of Jesus has been presented. Now, having presented the truth, we go to verse 35 and we come to the response part. Will you receive Jesus? Will you believe Jesus? Will you follow Jesus? We'll meet some individuals who made that choice. Here we go. Chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when they saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.'" Now, it was the second day. The first day, they didn't know what to do. The first day, John the Baptist sees Jesus. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And the disciples of John the Baptist are going, "Oh my gosh, this is the day we've been waiting for. This is the one John the Baptist said, 'The one who comes after me is so great, I'm not even worthy to get down and to unlatch his sandal,' which was the job of a slave. John the Baptist says, 'I'm not even worthy to do that.'" And they thought John the Baptist was pretty amazing. So when they hear that this is the one that John the Baptist was talking about, they kind of freeze up. They're not sure what to do. But the second day, it's a repeat. John the Baptist is out there. Jesus comes by. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And on this day, they actually choose to take action. In verse 37, "When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus." They made a critical decision right at that point. They said, "We've got to take action. We've been following John the Baptist, but this is the Lamb of God. This is the one we've been waiting for." And they turned. They just turned and they said, "We're going this way. We're going to go with Jesus. We're going to follow Jesus." They took a step of faith to follow and to know Jesus Christ. That's what John calls us to do in this gospel over and over and over again. Whether you're a new Christian, whether you've been a Christian for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, it doesn't matter. The call comes to us over and over again. Take a step today. Follow the Lord. Know Him more deeply. Do that today. In verse 38, turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" I love this. These are the first words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. He says, can I help you? How did he say that? You know, we wonder, how did he say it? Andrew and his buddy, you know, they're like, "Let's follow Jesus, the Lamb of God." They start, you know, Jesus turns right around and says, "Yeah, hello? Can I help you? So what do you want?" Did he say it like that? Or did he say, "What seekest thou?" King James. You know, very ethereal. "What seekest thou?" I don't know. I don't know how it came across. But regardless of how he said it, I think they were dumbfounded. I think that they didn't know how to respond. Okay? Because later they have all kinds of profound things to say. They say, "Oh, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. We found the one that Moses and the prophets wrote about. We found the King of Israel." They've got all these words. But at this point, they really don't know what to say. I mean, they could have said a lot of things. They could have said, "Well, we're seeking the Messiah. We've heard from John the Baptist that you are the Messiah. We heard you're the Lamb of God. We'd like an explanation. What exactly does that mean? I mean, we left our job fishing, you know, to come out here. We took a week off. We're getting docked in our pay for this. And we're down here and we found you and we would love to have a theological discussion with you." But they don't say that. They say, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? Where are you hanging out?" It's like, that's all they can say. They don't know what to say. They go, "I don't know. Well, where are you staying today?" Good answer. And Jesus says in verse 39, "Come," he replied, "and you will see." Come and see. Great words. They're the first recorded words in the ministry of Jesus Christ. What are you seeking? What are you looking for? And then he says, "Come and you will see." Beautiful words. I want to think about those words this morning. Come and you will see. It's an invitation, isn't it? Come and you will see. It's an invitation to a relationship. It's a challenge to take action. It says, "Come. You've got to do this." All right? He didn't say, "Well, actually, I'm staying, you know, see right over there by that hill, there's a tree. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, so we're kind of, it's kind of Spartan. We're camping out over there. But actually, I'm staying over there." He didn't do that. He says, "Come." If you want to see, you're going to have to move. You're going to have to take action. And there's a promise in it too. He says, you will see. It's the promise of Jesus. If you do come, you will see. There's something more for you to see. Here's a promise for you. Because the Gospel of John is written for every single one of us as followers of Christ. Here's His promise. If you come, if you take a step to go further in your relationship with Jesus, to know Jesus, to have a relationship with Jesus, you're going to see things happen in your life and in this world that are going to amaze you. And so I love it. An invitation, a challenge, a promise, it's all in there. And here's how beautiful it is. It says in verse 39, and so they went and they saw where He was staying. And they spent that day with Him. It was about the 10th hour. They spent that day with Him. Just think about it. They got to hang out with Jesus. Now, it's all the more profound for us, in a sense, who are reading it, because we know part one. See, we just got done reading part one, chapter one. What we know, and they don't know yet, we know that this is Jesus who is the eternal Word of God. We know that in the beginning, He was with God. We know that He was God in the beginning, as it says in John 1:1. We know that all things were made through Him, and apart from Him, nothing, not one thing in this universe that has been made, was made. Nothing apart from Him. We know that because we read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We know that in Him is life, and that life is the light of mankind. We know that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness would like to overcome it, but cannot. There's a spiritual conflict going on, and Jesus Christ is victorious. We know all of these things. We know that the Word became flesh and dwelt in our midst, and that's Jesus. We know that He is the revelation of the Father. We know that He's the Lamb of God. They heard that, but they don't totally know what it means. But we know all that as we read, and we're thinking, wow, there He is, Jesus Christ, the glory of God in human flesh. And these guys are hanging out with Him at the campsite. You go, that's amazing. It's so relational. Isn't that the beauty of John? Isn't that the amazing thing? John's called the personal gospel, the intimate gospel. Because it is the gospel that has the deepest, most profound theological assertions about the reality of Christ. And simultaneously, it is the gospel that is most personal. It contains the most pointed personal invitations to individual lives to know Jesus Christ, to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that says, as many as received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. This is the gospel that says, you must be born again. This is the gospel that says, God so loved the world that He gave His Son that whosoever would believe, any individual that believes in Him, would not perish but have everlasting life. We get over and over and over again this highly personal invitation alongside the dramatic, deep truth of Christ. It's the two sides of that gospel coin. Okay, grab on to both of those things. That's what this gospel is about. And it's an invitation to you and to me. This morning, it really is. So they went and they saw where He was staying. They spent that day with Him. They were just hanging out with Jesus. And it was about the 10th hour. Now, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard that what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing that Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah. That is the Christ." It's an interesting thing. Those who have hung out with Jesus, those who are beginning to see the glory of Jesus, to understand who He is, spend time with Him, their lives get infected with enthusiasm for Jesus Christ. I mean, you cannot help it. And they begin to share with others. Andrew He hangs out with Jesus. He says, I got to tell my brother about this. This is cool. And this is amazing. I got to go tell somebody. And now what we find in John 1 is a network of relationships. We find a network of people who are encountering Jesus, hanging out with Jesus, learning to know and love Jesus, who then convey that enthusiasm, that love, that truth to the people around them in their lives that they know and care about. That's the way it always works. One of the greatest experiences of my life was watching my friend, John Jackson, come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was my best friend. We were in bands together. We did all this stuff in high school. We were cynics together. He was a great cynic, just like me. And when I came to faith in Jesus Christ from a life of atheism at that point, and I went to John, I began to share my faith with him, he mocked me mercilessly. Just mockery. It was his delight to shame me. He always used to say, I mean, way back when, some of you will remember, there was a show about a talking horse called Mr. Ed the Talking Horse. And John would say, well, do you think Mr. Ed could receive Christ? Do you think the talking horse could pray the prayer to receive Jesus? And he would just mock me and mock me. So John went off to college. And John, he changed his name to Moon, by the way. This is back in the 70s. He said, I don't want to be John anymore. I'm going to be Moon. And he went off to college. And I knew that John had a great fear in his life. And his fear was nuclear war. Nuclear war. Okay, so I'll date myself again. Some of us, when we were in elementary school, we went through the Cuban Missile Crisis. Okay? So in the Cuban Missile Crisis days, you know, we're little kids in classroom, and then we would have drills, right? Because sirens would go off once a month, like the last Friday of the month at 10 o'clock, the sirens would go off. And it would kind of freak us out, you know, because you're thinking, one of these days those sirens are going to go off, and it's going to be the real thing. And the teachers would say, now, children, can I have your attention? All eyes here. Children, we're going to do a drill right now, and we're going to practice for the blast, when the blast comes. So children, now I want you to drop underneath your desks, shield your head like this, get in a crouched position, and face away from the windows, and don't look at the blast. Don't look at the flash of light. All right? And I'm thinking, this can't be good. Like, this cannot be good. Like, don't look at the flash. Like, from my understanding, that's going to be the last thing that I see. Shouldn't I just go, take me to the light? You know, bring it on. And I just the incineration of the whole thing, I just can see it. Just like, the blast coming through. And so, you know, we lived through this, and the siren would go off. Well, most of us were just a little tweaked by it, but John got really tweaked. And so, even in high school, when the sirens would go off, he would freak out and run in his house. I'd go in the closet and tremble. The guy was scared to death. So he went off to college. So I thought, well, what can I do to reach John? So I went to this Christian Bible bookstore, and they actually had a poster of an atomic mushroom cloud. This, like, long thing like this. It would unfurl. You'd go, and the mushroom cloud would come up. It was beautiful. And then at the bottom, it just had this one little thing, and it said, Jesus Christ is the only answer. I said, I'm sending it to John. That's perfect. So I packed this thing up, and I send it to John. Now, John, this is a true story. This is what happened to John. John is in a new place. So you're kind of disoriented in the new place and everything, and he's in his dorm, and it's a new semester. Well, the sirens went off. Okay, and so the air raid sirens go off, and then I actually think it was like a fire thing or something. It was like the local fire department. You know, they were calling up the volunteers. But to John, it was nuclear war. So the sirens are going off, and he's freaking out. He's just freaking out. He hurls himself, you know, under his desk, and he's like, what am I going to do? You know, sirens stop, and he's like, I don't know what to do. So he goes out, and he runs across campus, and he goes to his mailbox and opens the mailbox, pulls out my package. Like, right then. This is a true story. This happened. He pulls it out. He opens the thing and unfurls a mushroom cloud. And it says at the bottom, Jesus is the only answer. And now he's thinking, it's a sign from God. I need Jesus. And so he runs out into the quad area, and he sees this girl who the day before had invited him to a Christian meeting. And he had mocked her, of course. And he runs over to this girl, and he says, where's the Christian meeting, and when does it meet? She says, well, I'm on my way. It's tonight. Let's go together. So he goes to the Christian meeting, goes in, prays to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior that night, gets on his knees and says, I want to give my life to Jesus. It was awesome. So he writes me a letter back, and on the letter he decorates it with crosses and praise the Lord. And I'm thinking, oh, great, the mockery has gone to the next level now. And I open it up, and he told the story, how he received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. It was an amazing thing. And it was so cool for me, because I thought, you know, this is fantastic. I didn't think John could ever come to the Lord. I didn't think I could come to the Lord. But here my friend, he has a relationship with Jesus Christ that's so awesome. A few months later, John came back from college, and several of us met him. We were going to have like a welcome home party. And there was another guy named Rich Reinhardt, who was a friend of John's, and I didn't know him as well, but he had known John. And so we all met at the train station in L.A., and we were going to go back to John's house, and Rich needed a ride. So he ended up in the car with me. So we're driving back to John's house, and Rich is like, man, what's up with John? Something weird happened to him. He's like writing me letters about Jesus Christ and about how he became a Christian. He goes, how weird is that? He goes, what's up with that? And I said, well, actually, I could tell you. And so I spent the next hour in the car sharing faith with Rich Reinhardt. Right before we get out of the car, I'm like, I got to step out. And so I said, hey, Rich, would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And I'm scared to death because I don't know how to do this. I've never prayed the prayer, you know, with somebody else. I'm not sure how to do this. And so I said, Rich, would you like to pray to receive Jesus Christ? And he said, yes, right now, I would like to. And so I was really nervous. I'm like, well, what if we pray and nothing happens? And what if he doesn't experience anything and he tells me I'm an idiot? And so I'm like, okay, here we go. And I led him in a prayer, just very simple. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Thank you that you died for my sins. I believe in you. I believe you rose again, and I give my life to you. And when he got done saying the prayer, he jumped out of the car and started running around. And he said, I can't believe it. He said, I feel Jesus Christ has come into my life. And it was amazing. Remember I told you the day that I prayed to receive Christ, a guy gave me a leather cross? Well, Rich was the guy. I took the cross off, and I handed it to him. I said, the day I accepted Christ, somebody gave me this cross. Now I'm giving you this cross. Go give it to somebody else. And that guy went in the ministry. An amazing story. And yet, this is the way it works. It's this relay of relationships that when a person has spent time with Jesus and you're getting to see the wonder of who Jesus is, it's a natural thing. And that sphere of influence, those people around you, you begin to share with them. And the Lord works in wonderful ways. The invitation is being extended from life to life to life. Awesome. Here's what happened. Verse 42. Andrew brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which when translated means Peter or the rock. It's fascinating. It seems that at every step along the way, Jesus is one step ahead. Andrew gets his brother, brings him. He says, oh, I know you. I know everything about you. I know your name. I know what you're like. I know what you're called to be. I know what you will become. And so we learn right here in the beginning of John that having a relationship with Jesus Christ is about personal transformation. It's about coming to Jesus who knows us by name. Later in John, it'll talk about Jesus is the shepherd, and he calls his sheep by name, John chapter 10. Calls them by name, and he leads them. And this is what he says, Peter, I'm going to lead you. Simon, I'm going to lead you to actually be a different person in your life. Come and see. Come and check it out. John Jackson became a different person. I saw before my eyes, I saw him become a different person. Rich Reinhardt became a different person. Okay, I became a different person. It's this journey of faith. When we step forward and we answer this call to come and to see in our lives, it's a tremendous thing. Verse 43, it says, the next day, Jesus decided to leave Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter was from the town of Bethsaida. And Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Isn't it interesting what Philip says? He says, we have found the one who's written about in Moses and the prophets, in the Old Testament. He says, we found him. But right before that, it says that Jesus found Philip. This is part of how John, in his gospel, kind of plays with our minds a little bit. He gets us to think, say, now wait a minute here. It says that Jesus found him, but then Philip says, well, we found Jesus. Well, which is it to be? And what we discover is John showing us how this works. How it works. We are found by Jesus Christ. Jesus is not surprised. Andrew and the unnamed disciple turn and begin to follow, and instantly Jesus turns around and says, what do you want? Peter is led to Jesus, and Jesus says, I know you. You're Simon, you're going to be Peter. At every step, Jesus knows what is going on because Jesus is actually actively pursuing our lives. He's calling us. He knows us. If I were to say to you, the God of the universe, who made the entire universe, all the way from little subatomic particles to great galaxies, he wants to personally have a relationship with you. And what would you say? How would you respond? Some people would say, well, that sounds incredible. I mean, that sounds, I don't even know how to respond to that. That just seems, I mean, it seems doubtful that he would want a relationship with me. You know, that's what the Gospel of John is about. The God of the universe wants a relationship with you. Some people would say, oh, I have heard that before. Sure, he wants a relationship with me. And that sounds trite to you. I want you to think about it again. Here's the truth. The God of the universe, who made all things, he wants to have a personal relationship with you. He knows you by name. He knows everything about you. He knows your sin, your guilt. He knows your potential in your life, your abilities. He knows what the plan that he has for you, and he wants a personal relationship with you. And you should be excited about that in your life. You should marvel at that in your life. And he makes a way for that to happen, too, because he is the Lamb of God. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's fantastic. So amazing. And so, Nathanael, he answers in verse 46, and he says, Nazareth, can any good thing come from there? It's a great answer. Basically, he says, are you joking? If you had said almost any other town, I would have said, well, maybe. Yeah, Jerusalem, Cana, anywhere. But good Lord, Nazareth? And I love the response. Philip says in verse 46, come and see. He says, well, check it out. Come and see. Isn't that a great answer? Because sometimes when we share our faith in Christ, people ask us tough questions and we feel like we have to have all the answers. Feel like, well, I'm not going to ever share my faith because what if they ask me a question and I can't, or they tell me that I'm stupid or whatever. You know, what am I going to do then? And Philip, he doesn't have any big explanation. He doesn't say, well, actually, let me show you in the Bible where it says this, and I can quote 18 verses that explain this, blah, blah, blah. He just says, you need to come and see. Check it out. Because something's going on. Something's happening in my life and in these other people. Something's happening. You need to come and check it out. And he did. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. There's no deceit. In other words, he says, Nathanael, I know your type. You're just going to say it like it is. You're a straight shooter. If you think Nazareth is a lousy place, you're just going to come right out and say it. And that's what he did. No deceit. Nothing false in this guy. And in verse 48, Nathanael asked, well, how do you know me? And Jesus answered, I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you. And Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Talk about a quick response. This guy's in. He's like, I saw you under the fig tree. You're the King of Israel. I want Jesus. It's amazing. Gosh. That was an easy sell, I guess. Or maybe there's something more to it. I saw you under the fig tree. Oftentimes in Israel, and there's a lot of verses about this in the Bible, the fig tree would be the place where people would go and meditate. They'd go and have time with God. I personally believe that Nathanael had had some experience with God under the fig tree. And that Jesus is indicating and saying, I know about that. I know about that experience. You're a straight shooter. There's no deceit in you. You sound a little cynical, actually, to me. But he says, I know you. And I know what happened to you under the fig tree. Nathanael's like, nobody knows that. How could you know that? And then he responded. Isn't it amazing how the Lord draws us into this relationship? Let's count the ways. Preaching of John the Baptist. Andrew hears the preaching of John the Baptist and says, wow, in response. Sometimes people go to church and they hear a guy like me preaching about Jesus and they go, wow, okay. And then there's the witness of friends or relatives, those people in your life that you go, something's happening. There's a change in a life. Sometimes it's also because of the testimony of Scripture. Philip said, we found the one that Moses wrote about and the prophets too. So he's a guy who had heard the word. He heard the Scriptures. They testify of Jesus Christ. And he put it together with what he had learned from Scripture. And sometimes it's that personal experience of the heart. That person who says, I don't really believe in God. But then they have that weird experience. You know, that time when they're really in trouble and they pray. They try not to, but then they pray. God, if you're real, get me out of this and I'll serve you forever. And then they forget about it, if they ever said it. But the Lord knows that. He says, you know, I remember that experience. You remember that? Personal experience. Count the ways, all the ways that God is drawing people to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's a combination of all those things, drawing people to Jesus Christ. But in the end zone, the goal is the same for every single person, and that is that you would have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That you would follow Christ, but not just follow an idea or a religion or doing a certain things, a way of life, but that you would know a person. The person, Jesus Christ, and have a relationship with Him. That's what we find here. And so, in verse 49, Nathanael declared, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus said, you believe because I told you that I saw you under the fig tree. You shall see greater things than that. You're going to see greater things. This is the hope of the Christian. You're going to see greater things. The best is yet to come. I don't care if you're a brand new believer. If you've been a Christian for 50 years, you're going to see more. If you answer the call to follow. If you come and see, you're going to see more. And then, these somewhat mysterious words in verse 51. He added, I tell you the truth. You shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Yet another title for Jesus, the Son of Man. You're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. It's funny that chapter 1 sort of ends in the way that it begins with a big idea. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's a big idea. And then as you go through the chapter, there's all these massive ideas about Jesus, but then it gets to the personal, to individuals, named lives, people who encounter Jesus Christ that He knows by name. He loves them. He comes to them, calls them, says, I'm going to do something amazing in your life, and all these personal invitations. And then it goes back to this big idea at the end. He says, you're going to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending. Isn't that cool how that works in the Gospel of John? But the astute Bible reader will say, hang on, I've heard that somewhere before. Stuff about the angels ascending and descending, I've heard that before. Where is that from? Oh, yeah, that's from the book of Genesis. So let's go to Genesis chapter 28, and let's read about this. This is where it comes from. Genesis 1, in verse 28, there's a guy named Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs of Israel. And though Nathanael was an Israelite who was without guile or deceit, Jacob was an Israelite who did have guile and deceit. His name means deceitful, a usurper. He was a manipulative, shady guy. That's who Jacob. And actually, he's on the run from God in this chapter. He's taken off. He's out of there. It says in verse 10, Jacob left Beersheba and set off for Haran. And when he reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and lay down to sleep. And he had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. That's where I've heard that. A stairway up to heaven. It's not a rock song. It's actually from Genesis. And the angels of God are ascending and descending on it. And Jacob, this cheat, this lowlife, he has this vision of this thing. And God says in verse 13, there above it stood the Lord. And he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and the east and the north and the south. And all people on the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you, the covenant promise of God to his people, Israel, in the Old Testament. But now notice the response. When Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place, and I was not aware of it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Now that's why Jesus said what he said in John chapter 1. Jacob says, God is in this place, and I didn't even know it. We're reading John, and we're saying, Andrew, you're hanging out with Jesus. He's the eternal Word, the creator of the whole universe, God in human flesh. It's amazing, and you don't even know it. You don't even see it, but it's true. It's amazing. And Jacob says, this is the very gate of God. This is the place to connect with Almighty God. And I didn't really realize it. Gospel of John is saying, Jesus is the gate. John 10, he says, I am the gate of the sheep. Jesus is the presence of God. The gateway to the profound experience of the reality of God is the invitation to personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we learned from John 1. The gateway to a profound experience of God's reality, it's through the invitation to personal relationship with Christ. Will you answer that call or not? That's what comes to us in John chapter 1. And it really gets back to that original thing that Jesus said. So what are you seeking, by the way? And what is it that you're seeking? What do you want? What are you looking for in life? I'm convinced that every human heart is looking for the reality of God. I think it's wired into the human heart to be on a quest to see the reality of God, to see something more. We want to see something more. We know there's something more. We're not satisfied. We long for that thing, that experience of God. And that thing we long for, it is the reality of God. That's what they're seeking. Many of you use words like Christ, the Messiah, and King of Israel, and all these things. I mean, what are they looking for? They're actually looking for something more than what you can experience in this physical world. They're looking for the reality of God. And every human heart is looking for that. It's part of what makes us human. I think that's why people love to see a spectacle. They love to see something enormous, something grand. The opening ceremonies in the Olympics, Beijing. Wasn't that amazing? I mean, I missed it, you know, and so I had to YouTube it. I had to see it later on the computer, and I was like, wow. I can't believe what they pulled off. It was just such a spectacular thing. When they hoisted that guy up, you know, at the end of the thing, and he was running over the LCD screen that went across the whole deal, and it was just, you know, choirs were singing, music, the guy was flying, it was, you know, fireworks were going off, the torch was, I was like, oh, it's a spectacle. I mean, why do we love to see that stuff? We want to see something transcendent, something big. I have to admit, with some degree of shame, that I was at the Celine Dion concert on Thursday night. All right. This requires an explanation. My wife was at the concert and I was with her. So seriously, we have these dear friends, the Mitchells, and they had extra tickets to go to this thing. And it was to dinner and Celine, and so... So we were there with 23,000 people. 23,000 people. And it was a spectacle. It started at the high end of drama and it went from there. Celine came out, they had a hoist. She came out and they lifted her up on this hydraulic thing and she came out and there she was. And her hair was blowing. And the dress was blowing. And it was just intense. That's how it started. Yeah, 2 hours later, it was unbelievable. It was just, it kept going from glory to glory. And then at the end, they kept lifting her higher and higher. They had costume changes. And by the third encore, she was dressed in white. And she was being lifted higher and higher. And I said, Maureen, the only thing left for her to do is to ascend to the right hand of God. I don't know what's left. I was scared. I was afraid. I'm like, it's going to happen. I made her leave. I said, we're leaving. We were in the third encore. And she was starting to sing My Heart Will Go On, you know, the Titanic, the whole thing. And she was up on the deal. And I said, we have to leave because if she ascends to God, I don't want to see it. It was amazing. And we went home later and I was sitting there and I said, you know, I'm just a little troubled by this. And she's like, well, you get over yourself. I said, no. I mean, like, what was that? Why do people want that? The spectacle. Like, what is it? You say, well, I would never go to that. Yeah, but what would you go to? What would you go to? You want to go see Martin Sexton at the Aladdin? I know, I really want to go to that one. What do you want to do? You want to see something that just makes you feel just like it kind of transcends in some way. What is it? What is it? I had a guy in our church invited us over to his house. And he had art. He had some amazing art. So we're looking at this. And then he took us in the family room. He said, do you like SRV? The Stevie Ray Vaughan. And I'm like, well, yeah. He said, well, you got to hear this. We go in the back room. And this guy, he had one of these stereo systems that was the one with the cable that's that fat. I mean, seriously, it was like the state of the art. It was the state-of-the-art stereo system in the world. It was unbelievable. And he goes, listen to this. And so he shuts the windows, puts in SRV, cranks this thing, and literally, I could not believe it. It was a transcendent experience. I'm like, I can't believe this. And I'm talking to him, but you couldn't hear it because it was so loud. I'm like, you know. And the wife, you know, and the wife came in because it was so loud that the LO police were going to come. And she's there like, he's like, that's amazing. I'm like, why do you do that? Why do we do these things, you know? What are we after? What are we seeking in life? The human heart wants to transcend. And the impulse for God, as John Calvin said, cannot be stamped out of the human heart. Cannot be stamped out. That is why the communist world could not stamp out the faith. Though they gave it their all, they could not stamp out the faith. Because the human heart has an impulse for God. And if it does not follow the true and living God, John Calvin said, then the human heart is an idol factory. And we'll make idols of transcendence. And we will worship them all day long. And Jesus said, you're going to see amazing things. You're going to see the gate of God. You're going to see the stairway to heaven. The angels ascending and descending. He said, stick around. You come and you see. I want you to come and I want you to see. But the only way you can do that is through personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take an action step in your life. I want you to take action on the information that you've been given and to step into your relationship with Jesus Christ. Come and see. It's an invitation. It's a challenge. Come and you will see. And what did they do? Jesus said, come and hang out. They went and they spent time with Jesus Christ. Here's an action step for you. You need to spend time with Jesus Christ. You need to spend personal time with Jesus Christ. Devotional time with Jesus Christ. All right, that's the action step. You want to see something amazing in your life? Spend devotional time with Jesus. Hang out with Jesus. Do the things that you've heard over and over again about the Christian life. Actually do them. So a few people have asked me, saying, hey, it looks like you've lost some weight, you know, lost a few pounds. Hey, I've lost a few pounds. That's great. And people are like, well, that's amazing. So how did you do that? And I said, well, basically, the way that I've done it is I've simply put into action that which I've known for a long, long, long time. I have, you know, stacks of diet books, you know. The only problem is the diet books won't do the work for me, you know. You read them, it's like, well, that's good. Well, that's a great principle. Well, I underline that. Wow, that's fantastic. Tell other people, did you read this? This is amazing. It's, yeah, high five. Awesome. It's good. And then someday, you know, you go, you know what, I probably ought to do some of that. I just, what are you doing? Well, it's just, you know, eat right and regular exercise. Really? Really? Wow. Well, which book is that in? It's in all of them. Every one of them. It's in all of them. But we don't do it. We just read about it, you know. We read about it. We see people testify about it on TV. We hear our friends, neighbors, everybody's talking about it all day long. Talk. It's like, just go do what you know you're supposed to do, and you'll probably see something happen in your life, all right? Now, the last time that I gave a little message like this, and I used the diet exercise, and I've done it before because I lost weight and gained it all back, but that's another sermon. And I gave this sermon. People came up to me afterwards, and they said, man, I'm so glad you talked about that today because I've been thinking about going on a diet too. I'm like, that's not what I'm talking about. That's an illustration. That's an illustration. I'm talking about you spending time with Jesus, okay? You say, well, I'm a Christian. I know all about that. I have books about that. I have devotional books. I have a library, and it's all stuff about that. Good. Would you like to do that now? Would you like to do that? Would you like to spend regular devotional time with Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, who died to have a relationship with you and invites you into personal relationship, says, hang out with me, get to know me, learn to hear my voice and respond to it. The only way you can do that is spending devotional time with Jesus Christ regularly. You say, well, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He died on the cross to save me. He rose again on the third day. He's the Lord of the universe. He's defeated death. And I owe my all to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't spend any time with Him because I'm at the Celine. No. Because I'm, you know, doing whatever. I'm doing these other things. That does not equate. Come and see. Spend time with Jesus. So I'm going to ask you to have a regular devotional time with Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm not going to get all legalistic about it. I'm not going to say, get up every single morning at 6 o'clock and, you know. No. Spend regular time with the Lord Jesus Christ. Every week, several times a week, you should spend some quality time with the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. I mean, every day you should pray, you know, acknowledge the Lord. But, you know, every week you should be spending several times a week. Spend an hour with Jesus. I hope this isn't the only hour right here. Spend an hour with Jesus. Listen for His voice. Read the Scriptures. Read the Gospel of John. Okay? Don't just read the Psalms. I'm spending devotional time with Jesus. I'm reading the Psalms. Well, that's good. The Psalms are good. But you have to read the Gospel. You have to read about Jesus. The New Testament is all about Jesus. So read the Old Testament. That's great. Get into the Gospel. Read the Word. I want to hear about Jesus. That's what John is about. A young man named Andrew Foote, who goes to our church, he started a ministry at Lewis and Clark. He gave his testimony last Sunday night. And he said something I thought was really great. He said when he goes to a new church, he has what he calls a 20 Jesus minimum. And what he means by that is he goes and he rates the sermon, okay, which makes every pastor feel very self-confident. He rates the sermon and he writes down how many times he hears the name Jesus during the sermon. And if he doesn't hear the name Jesus 20 times, he never goes back to that church again. So he said, Pastor Guy, you passed the 20 Jesus minimum. You know, I was like, well, good. That's excellent. Yay. Yay for me. Yay for us. But hey, what about you? What about Jesus? What about the gospel? What about learning who He is? What about coming and praying and learning to hear His voice? You need to spend time with Jesus. Take an action step. Act on what you know. Baptism is that way. That's what baptism is. It's an action step. Right, it's not just an idea. It is an idea, but it's more. It is an idea. You're buried in Christ, and you're given new life. You rise up out of the water in newness of life, and it's a public commitment of Christ. It's an idea, but it's more than an idea. It's an action step. It's taking an idea and matching it with an action and doing it openly, and now it becomes a step, an action step. That's the way that it is. Take an action step in your life. Take an action step. Share your faith with somebody else. Tell a friend, a neighbor, a coworker. Tell someone about Jesus. Tell them about your experience with Jesus Christ. Take an action step in your life with Jesus Christ. Come and you shall see. We have in the Brown book that we did for River West, it's our outreach book, and we have a photo in there of Pantaleon, who is one of the men who lives in the village of Nuevo Renacer. We partner with, and when our teams go down, that's where they go. And he's there playing his guitar. It's a great picture. And when I see the picture, I think, that's so awesome. That's just a great photo. And I think, there's no possible way that by looking at that picture, you can actually comprehend what's going on down there. You just can't do it. People come back often from a trip, you know, a mission trip, and they go, wow, I heard about that, but I had no idea of what it's like or what the impact was or how it would touch my life. Because you have to come and see. That's the way it works in the Christian life. If you're a new believer, you have to come and see. If you're not even a believer, but you want to become a believer, you have to come and see. You have to take an action step. Open your heart to Jesus. If you've been a believer for many years and you've become passive, oh, I've heard all this stuff before, then you need to become active. Take active action steps in your Christian life to know Christ more, to serve Him more, and you'll experience, you'll see things in your life. That's what John is teaching us, and it's fantastic. So let's do that, each and every one, because it's individual, personal. Every person in this room, He knows your name. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He died for you. He calls you into personal relationship. Every person responds. And that's how they see. So let's pray right now. Thank you so much, Lord, for this gospel that shines so brightly because of these two dimensions that we see, Lord, of the greatness of Christ and the claims of Christ and the invitation of Christ. So personal. We thank you for that, Lord. And now, this morning, Lord, we want to respond and take that action step. We want to come and see, Lord. Thank you for all the means that you use, Lord, whether it's preaching or scripture, testimony of friends, or just our own personal experience and how you draw us. But throughout, Lord, we still have to respond. And so even now, as we're in prayer, I want to give you that opportunity to respond. Perhaps this morning you would like to make that decision and say, yes, I want to answer Christ's invitation to a personal relationship. And so open your heart right now, like I did, and my friend John and Rich, at some point taking that step and just praying a prayer and saying, yes, Lord, I believe in you. Please come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. You can pray that prayer right now. Just open your heart. Talk to Jesus and say, I believe in you, Lord Jesus. Please come, forgive my sins, and give me the gift of life. Thank you, Lord. For those who have gotten stalled out for one reason or another in their Christian life, and it's become an intellectual pursuit instead of a heart response of following, tell the Lord right now. Say, Lord, I am going to meet with you, Lord. I'm going to come and spend time with you in the Word and prayer this week. Lord, let us see great things. Let us see in Christ the reality of God. And may you change our lives through it, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.